when you fall into diverse temptations. And he was referring to, the problems that we face and all the things that are out there, much of which are the chastenings of God. By the way, we need to learn to distinguish between God's chastening and God's trials that He allows us to have. And when anything is happening to us, we need to say, God, is it because I'm doing something wrong, or are You trying to teach me? In both cases, He's trying to teach us, is He not? So we're going to look here today. I want to read, I told you to turn there. I'm not even anywhere near it. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 11 verses this morning. Book of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Verse number 1. It says, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray. Father, thank You today. We can have this wondrous Word in our hands. We ask, Spirit of God, that You would convey its wonderful truths deep within our hearts. Teach us today, and Spirit of God, descend upon us, bring about Holy Ghost results. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Words, I believe, are extremely intriguing and in many ways adventuresome. There's hardly a day goes by I do not pull off a dictionary from my shelf. I have two of them, one from my college days. And more recently, I purchased a copy of the very first Webster's Dictionary, published in 1828. If you get a chance to buy that, do so. I will tell you this, better have a $50 bill in your hand, because it's not a cheap book. And what is exciting about that particular rendition of Webster's Dictionary is that many, many, many of the words have scripture verses as examples. By the way, he wrote that dictionary, he compiled it for the very purpose and intent of God's people being able to understand the Bible. That was the reason he wrote that. He was a Christian and wanted people to be able to pick up their Bible and understand the words. How many have ever looked up the word "the"? Nobody has? I have. You looked up the word "and"? Huh? Yeah, I have. Am I the only crazy one in here? I've looked up these kind of words. There's words in the Bible that they are just astronomical in their meanings. And many times Christians think, well, I don't know the Greek, I don't know the Hebrew, so I can't understand it. Listen, God has given us the Word of God in Greek and Hebrew, preserved it, I believe, in the English language, in the King James, and God has given to us a wonderful Word, and we have these words we can understand. Here's a couple words here. Chaste. It means purity. It means virtuous. It means modest. Interesting. Because we find that he talks here about chastening. So to chasten means to punish in order to make pure. virtuous or modest. Okay? That's its intention. And what's interesting about this is that God says that He does this because He loves us. There's a way to tell if a parent loves their child. If that child is hitting on their parents, saying no to their parents, and constantly being disrespectful and disobedient, probably that parent doesn't love them the way they should. Because the Bible teaches us that parents who love their children are going to beat the daylights out of them. No, they want to purify them. They want to make them into individuals that are good. Okay? And so they're going to chasten them. Does not Scripture tell us here, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth? Okay? And so, by the way, daddies, fathers in here, we need to understand something. God, our Father, is our example of fatherhood here on the earth. And so when you and I will follow that, we'll understand something. We are seeking to purify them. See? And there's an instrument that God has given us to do that with. It stirs the pot. It's called a rod. Okay? And of course we have words, we have hugs, we have all of those many wonderful things to bring that about. Chastening by God has a purpose. And the purpose that God has is to make us like unto Himself. Notice verse 10 and 11. Speaking of parents, they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. And often that is so much the truth, rather than after the pleasure of God. But He for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many get excited? Oh, God's going to chasten me today. I'm looking so much forward to it. No, it doesn't seem to be joyous. But afterward, we find that something happens, and that is it yieldeth, as is here, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Interesting words once again. Chastening by God has the purpose to make us like unto Himself. Therefore, chastening isn't to be dreaded. We don't like it at the time, but we really ought to delight in the fact that God loves us so much that He is going to do that. By the way, do you understand this morning there is a security in chastening? I've honestly had teenagers in my office on a number of occasions who have said to me, I don't think my mom and dad love me. They don't stop me from doing anything. I don't think they care about me because there are no guidelines. There are no boundaries set up in my life. I wish every parent could hear some of those kind of comments that come from even their own children's mouths at times in that particular thing. There's a security in that. Let me give you an example of that. When I got to be about 16, 17 years of age, my mother had pumped into me the idea that I ought never to ever drink any beer or alcohol. You might find it strange, but these lips have never ever touched a beer. Now, I wish I could say they hadn't touched anything else. And the only place I ever touched that was taken out of my dad's wine cabinet, for which I'm ashamed, but it shouldn't have been there. Years later, he dumped all that out, for which I was glad. I won't tell you why I never came home with that smell in my breath, because my mother had me convinced that if I was one block away and I was still in my car and the windows were rolled up and she was asleep, she could smell it. I was convinced of that. And if she couldn't smell it then, I knew that when I walked in the back door, she and Dad's bedroom was right there, and I was required when I walked in to open the door and say, I'm home. I knew that it would just explode in the room and she would go ballistic. Do you know that when my friends and those around about me were seeking it and so forth, that kept me from it. There were boundaries there. And it was that which brought security to me, because I knew they cared enough that I was not going to go over that boundary. Those who receive this kind of security, this chastening, they know something else, and they know it's because God loves them. Go back to verse 6 and 7 with me. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Interesting. So how can we measure the love of God through His chastening? How can we, by the way, measure the love through others' chastening? It means, by the way, that you are in the family of God. If He's chastening, it means you're in the family. Okay? It means He cares about you. Have you noticed that the world doesn't seem to get chastened, doesn't seem to mind doing all the things they do wrong? But you have a problem and God's going to come after you. And there's something else that we find out about God's children. That is, He has no spoiled children. Nobody gets away with it. And in this world, we tend to spoil sometimes. There are none who have it easy with their own way. Because God is always right and God always wants His way. And anything contrary to that, we experience the chastening of God. God wants all of us, through His chastening, to come to the spot where we are not quitters and we can say no to that which is evil and wrong. By the way, parent, when you spank your child, you are telling them that that sin hurts. And the next time that he is tempted with that sin and he realizes, hey, that is going to hurt from daddy, after a while he begins to realize and understand it is also going to hurt him and hurt from God. There's purpose in that. And all these parents that are out there who are condemning the spankers of America need their hiney end spanked. And I'm not condoning child abuse. I'm not condoning hitting in the sense that we are, you know, just for the, you know, to get it out of our system. Let me stop here a little bit longer. I had it asked to me some years ago. I said, didn't it bother you? Didn't it hurt you more than it did them? Ask my kids. I don't remember it ever really hurting too bad when I swung the paddle. Two of them are in here. Did it hurt you? You know, if you shoot a shotgun into a pack of dogs, the one that got hit is going to yelp. Yelp. Oh, my. Anyways, yeah, it hurt. My answer was no. And they looked at me very curiously and they said, well, boy, it hurt me worse than it did them. Because it just really bothered me. And I said directly, it was never something I did to my kids. It was something I did for them. It's a gift. And you know, honestly, I have heard thank yous afterwards. And I've heard them since those days. Why? Because it's a gift. It's grievous at the moment. We don't like Him in the moment. And we cry and we whine and we moan. But listen, God has some wonderful thing there for us as He disciplines us. Now it's interesting what God says in verse 8. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye what? Bastards. Now that really, most of us, we think of that as a dirty word. We don't say it as we... But it's a very, very real word. We bless and we set, but the truth is very blunt there. It's an illegitimate child. It's one who's never really a part of that family. And it's one that does not have a legitimate father. And so what he's saying here is, if we do not get that chastisement, then we're not really of our father. And the legitimate father in this case is God the Father. Our birth is of the devil rather than of Him. And how we need the second birth that we might be of Him. So if you're not getting the chastisement of God, then God says you are bastards and not His sons. You're not His child. And we need to get really scared about that one and considering something there. There is a security in that because we know when that chastening comes that God loves us and we're part of that family. That is a comforting thing. I believe also there's some tremendous blessing. Verse number 10 of this chapter, verse 10, notice what it says. For they verily for a few days are chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. that we might be partakers of His holiness. It has a profitable side. It is to bring about wonderful results. It's to do something in our lives. And so we have this chastening that comes upon us. It's to bring us happiness. Not superficial thrills, but true happiness. Holiness brings happiness. Listen, James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Endure. We'll talk about endurance here in the next thoughts, because there is a responsibility in our chastening, and that is to endure it. It is that we might go through it. Allow it to do its work. Endure means to remain, not run away from it. It's to allow it to do its work. I remember on a few occasions I would wear a back, and I generally used a board. Sometimes I used a belt. The belt was always very handy. And there were times when I was not thinking, I used the hand. I mentioned that a few times in here, and I think we need to understand that. Parents, use the rod. Okay? Because that hand afterwards, you want to take and hug them and let them know you love them. And we failed to do that. We have failed the whole process, by the way. We need to draw them back to ourselves and not be mad at them, because then we're doing it to them rather than for them. But I remember on a few occasions that board would go back and they'd be wiggling, wanting to get away. A smart child learns something when he's going to get switched. Where is the best place to be? Besides in another room. Where is the best place to be when you're about to get paddling? Close. Out here you can swing with all the leverage you got. But up close it's kind of hard to do. Do you understand that's the purpose God's wanting? He's wanting to draw us close. And that's, I think, in that terminology, enduring. As it's allowing it to do its work in our hearts and our lives. Have you experienced the chastening of God? I'll tell you what, it can hurt. And there's so many things that God does in that. You say, what is chastening? Well, in many regards, it's very much like judgment that comes upon us. It is judgment. And sometimes it's very much like trials that we're going to go through that have nothing to do with the fact that we've done something wrong. Matter of fact, let's consider one of the things that can happen to us. Sickness can come upon us, perhaps through accident, through just the body breaking down. But it may be there for one of two reasons. We need to discover what it is. Is it there because we have done something wrong, God's trying to show us and correct us? Or is it there because God is allowing it that we might learn from it as well? And God does both of those things. Sometimes they're a little bit difficult to discern, but we need to do that. And we need to understand that we have a responsibility and to endure through that. We need to learn from those things. We need to learn from them. I wrote down three examples, things that we need to learn in our lives. And kind of pulled them out. They're very basic. They're very, very well known. For instance, I'll use the word tithing. First of all, I believe the Bible speaks of tithing. I find that clear back in the Old Testament, before the law was given, they practiced tithing. It came out of the heart. A realization that God had made it all and just saying, hey, I honor that by giving of my tithe. We find it was a part of the law. God commanded them to give of the tithe. Matter of fact, if you look at the law of God concerning tithing and offerings, probably as much as a third of their incomes went to the Lord in His work. You say, boy, that's pretty steep. Not as expensive as our federal government. Have you noticed? We are now at a national high, somewhere around 51 to 52%. Parentheses, time out. There are 535 people directly responsible for that. Nobody else. I'm voting green this fall. I'm going to take out the refuse. Okay? Going to get rid of the garbage. Okay? So I'm just voting green. Time back in. When you come to tithing, when you're obedient, God allows. Here's something interesting. God allows problems sometimes to rise. Now, I understand that God is going to bless, but sometimes God allows problems to rise to show you His care and His faithfulness. And so sometimes when we're tithing, God is going to allow those things to come that He might help us to realize, hey, in the midst of this, God is going to show Himself true. And it will show whether you're real or not. I believe in these financial days today, and things getting tougher and tougher, we're going to find out who's really real in the matters of believing God. On the other side of that, when we do not follow God's instructions, there's an interesting thing takes place, and God then begins to chasten. I have found that the chastening of God in the matters of giving to Him are far more expensive than the trials that come. They're far more expensive. Somebody said to a preacher one time, "How many tithers do you have in your church?" He says, "All of them." He said, "Wow, you must have a really tremendous church that they all tithe." He says, "Yep, some of them tithe to the church and some of them tithe to the adversities." Interesting, huh? And so God brings those things upon us. But if we endure them, whether they be temptations or whether they be the chastenings of God, in either case, we have the responsibility to allow God to show Himself and to learn from those things. Prayer. Do you believe prayer can change things? So why do we do so little of it? Why do I have to beg people to come to prayer meetings? Why do other things take precedence over that in our lives? God allows some things to happen that are sometimes quite opposite of our requests even. When we do pray, to see if we really believe Him as He does bring it about. Have you ever noticed God is somewhat like the old TV sitcoms? Some of my favorite shows when I was a kid was Roy Rogers and the Lone Ranger and some of those things. And you'd go through for, by the way, it was in the days when you didn't have 6-minute commercials. Have you noticed the average 30-minute television show today is about 14 and a half minutes? Yeah. There's more money in commercials than there is in the show itself. But anyways, and more acting sometimes too, because they're really lying on those. Oh, buy this thing, it will make your life wonderful. And you get this gadget and you think, it ain't making life wonderful. I'm so frustrated because it won't work right. Anyways, I'd watch those shows and I mean, it was always in the last about 2 minutes, the Lone Ranger would come galloping in. And did you know he could fire one silver bullet and hit 23 people? Guy was good. And we would last-minute rescue. God is so many times like that. He's wanting to find out, do we really believe Him? We're going to trust Him all the way. You know, when you witness, there's something interesting that takes place. We witness, and boy, there's folks that turn their back on us. There's folks that make fun of us. And they're going to, you know, they ridicule. They do all sorts of things. You stand for God on the job, and you're going to hear about it. If you're a guy, you'll be termed a preacher. I don't know what they term women. Well, in today's society, they probably turn you preachers too. But when we keep on believing God and keep on giving the gospel, God gives us those few. God speaks to those hearts. Almost every day. And I must confess, it wasn't always because I wanted to, but because we were actually required to. I would hand out a tract, and normally it was always when I was working at Pontiac Motors, to some individual that I was working with. And the plant we worked in, and there was only about, 1,000 people. Next door there was 3,000 on the assembly line, so there was plenty of folks that were around you could hand a tract to and talk to for just a moment or two. And through all those times, we had three individuals that got saved in 3 years' time. What was blessed about that was one of those went on to be a pastor preaching the gospel. I haven't heard from him in years. I'm not sure where he is. But it was, God blesses. God works in hearts and lives. And if we will endure the chastening that comes, it means also, I believe, that we do some inner inspections and allow God's corrections to take place. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thy heart unto knowledge. So when God comes and He brings chastening in our lives and He's spanking us because we did something wrong, we need to listen to it. How many had a self-willed child in your family? How many of you were the self-willed child? Stubborn. I mean, you, two of you in the same family? Oh, this is a class all in itself. You've mellowed. Would you two spread apart and let Greg sit in there, please? Oh my. A self-willed child is one who does not want to receive correction. By the way, we are still that way as adults. We're still His children, and often we are self-willed. We don't want to listen to His chastening. But oh, how we need to allow God to do that in our lives and apply ourselves to it. So when we think about enduring chastening, we need to understand that it is something God wants to do in our lives. We need to allow it to take place. What you lose when you don't bear this chastening are the opportunities to learn and become like God. We lose those opportunities because God is wanting to bring that about. And the holiness of God, His holiness, is what is going to bring about our holiness as He brings that chastening rod upon us. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God that loves us like that. Hey, I got time to do this. Jeremiah. I've shared this a couple times. Chapter number 5. I just want to run your minds for a moment here. Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm going to go to verse number 22. It says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Now, he's going to describe something about his presence. And this is interesting. "Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." How many have had the blessed opportunity to see the ocean? Huh? Most in this room. Magnificent sight. I'll never forget the first time when we came over the last mountain. It was mountain after mountain we crossed. We was in Oregon, headed from Portland down to the coast of Oregon, which, by the way, is one of the most beautiful coastlines in all the world. And I kept thinking the next mountain, I'd come up over that mountain, and there would be another mountain. And you know how far it is between mountains out there? And we finally came over the last one. And I thought, at this point, I'm thinking, oh, there's probably another one after this. And we came over. It just caught me as the panorama of all that ocean out there. And then we had the experience to go on down, and we were on a little bit of a vacation, and we found a motel right on the ocean, an oceanfront motel. Had a huge picture window in the front of that, and we could sit in that room and just look out at night, and had a light that would go out there. And just a beautiful, beautiful spot. Matter of fact, we were down by, what is that big rock called? Haystack Rock. Any of you ever been there? Bill. Okay. Matter of fact, we went another time and they were with us. And it's just a beautiful spot down through there. And I walk out on that beach and see those waves coming in. The highest waves ever seen was on the north shore of Hawaii, not in the worst season when they get up to be 20 and 30 and 40 feet. But they were about 15, 20 feet that day we were there. Magnificent. In fact, that day the waves were so bad they were crisscrossing each other and they would not allow surfers out there who were not considered professionals. They didn't want them out there, but there was a few idiots out there. And you could literally see the waves coming from two directions. I mean, they would cross and it would just practically break a guy in two if they got in the wrong place at the wrong time. The power of those waves. I remember one of the funniest times in my life was on Waikiki Beach watching my mother-in-law and sister-in-law being thrown around by these little two-foot waves, foot and a half. They'd sat down right about where the water is supposed to stop, and somehow they just couldn't get out of that spot because every time they'd start to get up, because they're kind of slow, the next wave would hit them and knock them over. We could have been on America's Funniest Home Videos and won 10 grand on that one. But it was in my motel room. But the power of those waves, just that little bit of water just knocking those two gals over. The force. And what's stopping it? Think about this, Tom. You know what's stopping it? Sand. Grains of sand. The little kid can take a little toy plastic shovel and go out there and dig up and throw around. But I want you to see something. We got an awesome God. He says, will you not tremble at my presence, which placed the sand for the bound of the sea? Consider something. What holds everything down to the earth? I heard the word gravity. It's a term that we've given to it. Has anybody ever seen gravity? We have felt its pull, haven't we? I think there's a better name for gravity. I think it's God. In Colossians it says this. It tells us, by whom all things consist. You know what that word consist? Here's another word for you. You like words? Consist. It actually means to be held together. By Him, all things consist, held together. What's holding it all together? Why isn't the water just going up into space? Why is it just washing right over the top? By Him, all things consist. He so decreed the sand there on the shoreline, but really it's He who holds it down. Let's take that another step. I got 2 minutes for this. Let's take another step. You know what makes the waves? The earth's going like a rotator like this, is it? It's like a washing machine. Your washing machine has an agitator in it. Okay? No, the earth does not do that. But God placed something up in the sky we call the moon. Scientists have figured out that it has gravitational pull and pulls the ocean. Kim, think about it. If that water, that great mass of water, was not being pulled back and forth, that ocean might be kind of stagnant. We might not be taking trips. to the beach. Okay? We might be really glad we're Iowans, a long ways from it. But it gets agitated by the force called gravity. What is that force? Well, if I'm reading this right, and I'm reading Colossians right, where He holds all things together, I believe it's God. How many know what an atom is? A-T-O-M. Oh, you haven't seen one, but you remember school days. You read about atoms. They're just a very small particle, all right? An atom has a nucleus, has this outer sphere. I can't remember the name of that. But inside there's neutrons and protons. You say, what are those? I don't know. I can't remember all that. On the outside, there's electrons going round and 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 round. Scientists tell us there is some kind of force that keeps those electrons from just going shoom or exploding. They've got a name for it. By whom all things consist. Do you have a great God? Amen. And so when we read the Bible, it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we look all about us and we see all of these things. They ought to be reminders to us how great our God is. And then that same God, because He loves us so much and gave us all of this, by the way, I believe was created for man, and gave us all this, and then because of that love, He's willing to what? Chasten us. That we might keep our eyes on Him. Father, today, thank You for Your great goodness. Thank You, Your love. We have a part in this beautiful family that You call Your own. We're thankful today for Your chastening. None of us here, admittedly, do not enjoy it. But all we count it a great honor that You so love us, that You're willing to reach down Your hand and to really, for such a powerful, wondrous God, pat us gently in the way of chastening. We just praise You and love You today. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.